you'll benefit for me, or you didn't. You can't say, well, I'll just take the historical part of it out and accept the mythological part of the cross. Same thing with the resurrection. They say, well, I accept the spiritual resurrection, but I don't care if the body of Jesus was resurrected or not. The body of Jesus is inseparably connected with the resurrection. So there's no way for us to take the spiritual truth of the Bible and reject the historical. Number two, Jesus said in John 3:12, if you do not believe me when I speak of historical things, of earthly things, how can you believe me when I speak of heavenly things? If you can't trust the Bible when it's speaking about history, how can you trust it when it's speaking about heaven? If you can't trust the Bible when it's speaking about earthly things that you can test, that are empirically verifiable, how ever will you trust it when it's speaking about heavenly things that are not empirically verifiable? Our confidence in the Bible as the Word of God is directly related to our confidence in the Bible as a historical and scientific document. If the Bible speaks about science and it blows it, how are you going to believe it when it speaks about theology? If you can't believe the Bible when it tells you how the heavens go, how are you going to believe it when it tells you how to go to heaven? You see, they are related. And therefore, we take the testimony of Jesus as definitive on all of these areas. Now, one of the interesting things is, there is no reason why you can't believe the Bible historically. No one has ever shown a historical error or contradiction in the Bible. There are numbers of books that have been written, but nobody's ever established an error. In fact, there was a man a number of years ago who offered a $1,000 reward for anyone who could prove a scientific error in the Bible. His name was Harry Rimmer, and the challenge went unchallenged for a number of years until finally somebody took him to court and tried to prove that there were scientific errors in the Bible. And there's a little book written entitled That Lawsuit Against the Bible by Harry Rimmer. And in this little book, he quotes the judge, and the quote goes something like this. The judge threw the case out of court because, said he, the plaintiff has not even made a prima facie case. So he didn't even let the defendant answer because the plaintiff's case was so insubstantial that it was thrown right out of court. No one has ever proven inside or outside of court that the Bible has a scientific error. There's a book by a man who has 6 or 8 earned degrees by the name of Jauncey, entitled Science Returns to God, in which he shows area after area where modern science is getting closer and closer to the biblical position. There are no scientific errors in the Bible. Archaeology has come up with 25,000, no, I'm not exaggerating, not 2,500, 25,000 archaeological finds have confirmed the picture presented in the Bible. Now, if that kind of confirmation is available of the Scripture, and if no one has ever falsified Scripture, then we have every right to believe that the Bible is historically and authoritatively true because Jesus said so. Secondly, how about the New Testament? Did Jesus, too, verify the New Testament? Well, he verified the old and he promised the new. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide the disciples into all truth. John 14:16 and John 16:13. He said, when the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will come, he will guide you unto all truth and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:26, John 16:13. Now that's a promise that either was fulfilled or it wasn't. If it wasn't fulfilled, Jesus gave a false promise. But he can't. He's the Son of God. Therefore, the promise must have been fulfilled. But who fulfilled it? It was a promise given to the 12 disciples. Well, actually, at that stage, to the 11, because Judas had defected and was replaced by Matthias later. Now, did those apostles record anywhere for us anything about Jesus? Yes, the answer is in the 27 books of the New Testament. The only authentic apostolic literature that we have, the only literature known to come from the apostles and their associates, happens to be the 27 books of the New Testament. Therefore, the 27 books of the New Testament are the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to lead the apostles into all truth. Now notice the word all. All truth means that there is nothing Jesus wants to say to us that he hasn't or will not say to us through the apostles. It means, secondly, when the apostles die, there's no more truth after the apostles. This will rule out Mary Baker Eddy, Science and Scripture. This will rule out Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon. This will rule out Baha'u'llah in his religious writings. This will rule out the divine principle of Reverend Moon, because to be an apostle, Acts chapter 1 says, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. Anyone who was not an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ could not be an apostle, Acts 1. But the eyewitnesses all died in the first century. But Jesus said the apostles would have all truth. That means all truth was recorded by the end of the first century. And anyone who comes with a new truth after the first century, you know that it's not a truth confirmed of God. It was never confirmed by Jesus, and it was never confirmed by the supernatural miracles that brought about the confirmation that he was the Son of God. And furthermore, the new revelations, as we'll allude to in a moment, have contradictions in themselves, a false prophecy, and are known to be revelations that are not credible. Therefore, if Jesus promised the New Testament, if the apostles claimed that promise, and they did, remember Acts 2 says the church continued in the apostles' doctrine. Ephesians 2 says the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles. When the apostles wrote a book, they said, hey, pass this on to the other church and you read that. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 said, all of Paul's epistles are scripture just like the Old Testament. 1 Timothy 5 quotes Luke chapter 7 saying Luke is scripture. So the apostles quoted each other scripture, listed the books with the Old Testament, and when the last apostle wrote the last book, Revelation 22, what did he say? Don't add to it. Now he's referring to the book of Revelation directly. But indirectly, he's referring to the whole Bible. Why? Because he's the last apostle. And the last apostle is writing his last book, and he's saying, don't add to it and don't take away from it. And if he's the last apostle, and the apostles were given all truth, and you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection, then the book of Revelation ends the canon of Scripture, and there is no truth after it that God wants to give us for faith and practice. And I don't care if his name is Billy Graham or David Wilkerson. If he comes along with a vision and says, I got some new truth, don't believe it, because there isn't any new truth. All the truth God has for us is right here. Jesus said so. He confirmed the old and promised the new. Well, what do we do with the claims for new truth like Joseph Smith? Let me allude to that and then apply it to several other areas. Joseph Smith claims the Book of Mormon is a revelation from God, and the Book of Abraham, and the Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrines and the Covenants, and the prophecies of Joseph Smith. Several interesting things have happened in our day to show that what happens to someone like Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy is true of all of these false claims, namely that they've been proven to be a total fraud. Joseph Smith made several mistakes. One is he bought a manuscript from a kind of carnival, I think it was in Ohio, and it was an Egyptian manuscript, and he translated it, called the Book of Abraham, and he put his symbols in the translation of the symbols. He thought he was safe because nobody knew Egyptian in those days. Nobody could decipher this Egyptian. And he passed this off as the Book of Abraham. The Mormons believe that Joseph Smith's translation is correct and that this is the Word of God. Well, a number of years ago, someone discovered the original manuscript in a museum in New York. And scholars made a translation of it, what was not acceptable to the Mormon Church because it had nothing to do with what Joseph Smith's translation said. So the Mormons got their top archaeologist, a man who started their apologetic society, their archaeological apologetic society, a man who was a first-rate Egyptologist, and they got him to translate the Book of Abraham. And he translated the Book of Abraham, and they were going to refute the claims of the pagans, the skeptics, who said the Book of Abraham isn't true. This man, D.J. Nelson, came out with his translation. They waited with bated breath. You know what he said? He said, I repudiate Joseph Smith as a false prophet and give up the Mormon faith because this thing is a total fraud, doesn't have anything to do with what Joseph Smith said. He left the Mormon church. I have a letter from him, copy of his letter. Sharon, I'd be glad to give you the document, anybody would like to see it. There's a group in Salt Lake City, Gerald and Sandra Tanner, who've spent, I think, something like 30 years in the Mormon Church, and they put out a book entitled Mormonism, Shadow or Reality. And they have documented everything I'm about to say to you, so if you ever want to look it up, you can look it up. Number one, Gerald and Sandra Tanner, Mormonism, Shadow or Reality. Number one, they said, Joseph Smith was known to be a diviner. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, anyone who used divination is a false prophet. Anybody using any physical objects to divine things. Joseph Smith put a rock in his hat, put his hat before his face behind a veil, and he would translate his religious writings. That's divination. And the Bible says that's how you get in cahoots with the devil, by doing that, not in cahoots with God. It's forbidden. Number two, Joseph Smith was preaching against polygamy from the pulpit. Kicked somebody out of his church who was a polygamist while he himself had several wives. Some of the elders came to him and said, Joe, how about all these wives you got? He whipped a revelation of his back pocket and said, oh, didn't you know? I got a revelation from God saying it's okay. That has been documented in the Temple Lot court case. Joseph Smith was arrested. I have the record of this, where he was arrested for using peeping stones, divining stones, to find hidden treasure and so forth, and they have the court record where he was arrested and how much he was fined for doing it. Joseph Smith got himself in trouble because he also gave false prophecies. For instance, he was over in, I think, Kirtland, Ohio. Harley Pratt and a group were over in Zion, Missouri. And there was a school there and printing press, and Joseph Smith made a prophecy 13 days after Zion had been destroyed. I think they were tarred and feathered, the printing press destroyed, and the people kicked out of town, and 13 days after it, because he didn't know it had happened. He's over in Kirtland, Ohio. Nobody had sent the news to him. Joseph Smith said, Zion will never fall. God will bless it forever. False prophecy. Deuteronomy 18 says that if anyone gives a false prophecy, they're a false prophet. It says if they use divination, they're in cahoots with the devil. Joseph Smith also had contradiction in his revelation. In the Book of Mormon, he says there's one God and you should only have one wife. Later on, in his later writings, he said there are many gods. You're a god. You can become a god anyway, because God was once a man, and man can become God. In fact, they believe in the Adam-God theory, which means that Adam became God to this planet because he's the father of all of us, and you, and this is what Mormons teach, if you want to gain exaltation, you must have many wives in the world to come. You and your many wives can people this whole planet, and you can become God and goddesses to this planet, just as Adam and Eve and his other wives became God and goddess to this planet. Now, the later writings of Joseph Smith flatly contradict the early writings of Joseph Smith. That he calls the Word of God. Contradictions, immorality, cahoots with the devil, false, deceptive things. One more thing I'll point out. Joseph Smith would change his revelations. When he had one that didn't work too well, he'd cross it out and change it. In his early revelation, he says, you should give of your possessions to the church. Well, he wasn't getting enough money that way, so he decided in one of his changes, he crossed that out and say, you should give all. So he crossed out the of and wrote in all. Sometimes you cross out whole paragraphs, and they have this. They have the Xerox copies that people have taken out of the archives there in Salt Lake City of Joseph Smith's changes. They've even found his Bible where he made all these changes. Errors all over the place, not just little ones, big ones. He crossed out of and wrote in all. Well, the poor people couldn't give all their money. They couldn't live that way. Joseph Smith discovered it. What did he do? Crossed out all and wrote in of. Now, this is what the Mormons call progressive revelation. Sounds to me more like regressive revelation, from of to all back to of again. Well, there are a lot of other books that claim to be the Word of God, but there is no other book that proves to be the Word of God. Not the Book of Mormon, not the Quran. The Quran claims to be the Word of God, the Book of the Muslims. But you know what it says in the Quran? It says Jesus never died on the cross. Well, there's historical verification that Jesus did die. It says in the Quran, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the sister of Moses. Now you have to understand a little bit about Muhammad in order to understand why he made such a mistake. Muhammad never had a Bible. He never went to school. He says of himself in the Quran, "I cannot read or write." Yet he wrote the whole Quran. Well, we'll just call that a miracle. He says that he couldn't read or write, but he wrote the whole Quran. He admits that he was ignorant. He learned of Christianity through second, third-hand sources, and he didn't know all these characters. Miriam is the same word for Mary. It's the same basic word. He thought Mary, Jesus' mother, was the same Mary who was Moses' sister. Jesus thought Gabriel was the Holy Spirit. You know how he got to that? Gabriel is an angel. An angel is a spirit. He's a good spirit. Therefore, he's holy. He's the Holy Spirit. This, they claim, is the Word of God. He has no supernatural prophecy. He never died and rose from the dead. He didn't live a sinless life. There's nothing like the credentials we have in the Bible. I think it's safe to say that there is no book in the world like the Bible that claims to be and proves to be the Word of God, both in its unity, in its supernatural prophecy, and in the confirmation of Jesus, the Son of God, to say nothing of its high moral teaching, its influence, its widespread publication, and all of the other things that are true about the Bible. Has anyone ever shown that the Bible is contradictory? No. Has anyone ever shown that the evidence that we have suggested here is falsified by some counter evidence? No. When you pick up the Bible, you can believe that the Bible is indeed God's Word.